Good morning. First day of summer. Yeah. And happy Father's Day, guys, all you dads. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where you know what? Almighty God is our Father. And every day is Father's Day, as far as we're concerned, right? Every day. Do you ever think of the privilege? You've been saved, you've been born again, you've come to know Christ as your Savior. Your Father's the Creator. Your Father is the Almighty God. I mean, you're one of His kids. We just sang that, didn't we? Man, I'm never going to let that get old, ever, obviously. So welcome to our Father's place. To all you out there that are tuning in, good morning and God bless you. And here, we are going to start with 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm excited about this morning. This is a fun week of study. I'm praying you're all blessed this morning. I'm praying that all the dads get a nap today. please, Lord. Yep, Candy has plans, forget it. 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 21. Peter writes, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son's death on the cross. Literally, Lord, your death on the cross. We thank you for that. The death on the tree, as Peter puts it. We thank you, Lord, that you fulfilled what you came for, that to do your Father's will. Lord, you knew what Father's Day was all about. You and your Father were one, are one. Lord, today, would you enlighten us? Would you open our minds? Would you soften our hearts to receive the seeds you're going to spread on that fertile ground of our heart? I pray, Father, it would take root and grow and bear fruit. We pray, Lord, that we'd be all ears. We pray you'd keep down all the distraction today. Give us that peace that passes all understanding this morning, Lord. You're the Prince of Peace, and we need that, Father. We pray for our nation too, Lord, that you would restore it, that you would fix it, that you would heal it, that you would repair it, that you'd bring revival, restoration, and regeneration. Have your way with us this morning. Your children, your kids, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, we know, of course, our Savior, Jesus Christ, his agony was not brought on by his own sins because he had none. Isn't that amazing? The one who had no sin paid the price for those who do. We know all that, but it was for our sins that he was nailed to the cross. We know that, of course, but I think we need reminding of that a lot. I don't know about you, but do you ever find there's portions of the day where you're really not tuned into the Lord? You almost forget he's around. You almost forget. Be honest. You're so enwrapped in so many things. There's so many things to keep you occupied today. But we know this, and he suffered for our sins once for all, one time. I like that because this means that we should never allow ourselves to suffer for our sins. We should never allow ourselves to have to suffer for them too, or put ourselves in the position, okay? You know, I grew up under the penance thing. You know, you could take sin away from you by inflicting yourself and denying yourself. You know what? Those things are great if you're seeking the Lord, you're seeking him out and all that, but penance isn't really in here. He died once for all of us, so we should never allow ourselves to get in this position where we have to suffer for our sin. He did that. So the fact that he died for them should cause us to die to them. He died for them, that should cause us to die to them. But it's not just a matter of negative goodness either. We should not only die to sin, but live to righteousness. I've died to sin, and I'm not doing the thou shalt nots. What about the thou shalts? What about living to righteousness? You know, people will tell me, I don't do this anymore. I don't do that anymore. But are you living to righteousness? You know what I mean? Living to righteousness. Because by the Lord's stripes, we were healed. The Lord's stripes, actually, it's a single word in the original, stripe. You know, we know he took 39 lashes. We know he was beaten beyond recognition. I mean, he was beaten so badly that this word stripes is singular in the original, which suggests one huge, giant, massive wound. The whole entire body was one giant wound. I don't know about you, but that could bring me to tears really quick. One huge, massive welt, we could say, one big wound. What should our attitude be towards sin when the healing of it cost him so much? What should our attitude be towards sin that the one we love the most or the one who loves us the most paid the most, what it cost him? Think about it. What's our attitude towards sin now, knowing this, knowing that when our healing cost our Savior so much? This is an amazing method of healing. The doctor suffered the cost, and the sick received the healing. Do you ever think of that? The great physician. In Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know you can't keep the law. It's our schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus. You know, I can't keep these commandments. I can't even think right. What am I supposed to do? Well, there's a plan worked out by our Savior. He died for that sin. Our schoolmaster to bring us to him. You know, the law was anyway. The law put us under a curse. It put us under a curse because we can't keep it. We can't keep it and we can't do it all. So the law put us under a curse. But now Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And redeemed, that word redeemed means to buy back. That means somebody else used to own you. Sin, death, the devil, whatever. You were redeemed if you're born again. You were purchased, you were bought out of, bought back from. You know, in the old days, you could buy out of slavery if you had money, but if you were a slave, you didn't have any money. You know, but the rich could buy things, redeem things. This, he paid the price for us. It's the greatest price ever paid. He did it for you. He paid for us. He bought us back. He purchased us out of. So it's not just rescuing, it's paying a price to rescue too. Jesus bought us out from under the curse of the law. So in Jesus, we aren't cursed anymore, of course. Galatians 3:10 through 12 left us under a curse, but we're not cursed anymore because Jesus bought us out from under the curse. And redemption is an important idea. Redemption points to the payment of a price that sets sinners free. You're set free. The greatest thing about this too, not only are you set free, now you have the power over sin. Did you know that? You have the power over sin if you've come to Jesus Christ. You have the power over sin as well. The world doesn't have that. So redemption points to the payment of the price that sets sinners free. The question is, are you born again? You know, and I know out there in the world, born again, you know, they think, what do people think? That's a nut. It's a guy I used to know at work. It's a guy down the street. It's that religious fanatic down there on the corner. Whatever it is, right? No, you're born again. You're not the same person you used to be. You're a new creation because you've come to Christ. You understand the gospel now. You know that Jesus set you free. You know that he's your Savior. Are you born again? Have you received Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, John Miller, where is he? We were talking about this. Today's a great day. Oh, we were talking about the rapture, but today is a great day to come to Jesus Christ. Today, it's the best day because it's right now. Because we don't even know if there's going to be a tomorrow. Today is a great day to receive Christ. Today. Don't put it off. So, have you received Jesus? Today is that perfect day. He's arranged everything for you. He's done it all. He redeemed you. He bought you back. He paid the price. He loves you. He did that for us. You know, don't ever let that get old. He arranged it. Just come. Just come. Well, we're going to turn to and look at Genesis 35. If you could turn there. We're cruising along in Genesis. This is the second time we've done Genesis. I was looking at the Bible and I thought, you know, we're in Zechariah. We're halfway through Zechariah. Then we do Malachi. And I'm going to do a study on David through 1st and 2nd Chronicles, because we didn't really do 1st and 2nd Chronicles in depth. That'll be Wednesday night. But I've taught Revelation here twice too. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is 10 years, 11 years, we'll have the whole taught through the whole Bible, basically, which is something I never thought I would ever do, that's for sure. But here, if we look at it, chapter 35 opens with God's command to Jacob to fulfill the vow that he basically made 30 years ago. 30 years earlier in chapter 28. Now, during the 10 years or so that Jacob had been in Canaan, we know that he'd never once gone back to nearby Bethel, where he was supposed to be, to build that altar that he promised God when he left Canaan. It wasn't that far away. 10 years he's in Canaan, he doesn't go to Bethel. He's supposed to. He's supposed to have been there. And remember I said, you know what? He doesn't hear anything from God, does he? You're not where you're supposed to be. Don't be surprised if he won't communicate with you. He won't talk to you. We know he talks to us when we read this book, when we pray, when we talk to other Christians, he talks to us. But if we're in sin or in the wrong place or whatever it might be, you're going to have a hard time hearing him, like Jacob. So I believe that he became spiritually uncomfortable with the way he really allowed, the way that he easily allowed his family to become. He's near Shechem, which is a really worldly city, like Lot was near Sodom and Gomorrah. I think he became uncomfortable. He allowed his family very easily to get comfortable in this worldly atmosphere, looking toward this worldly city and everything. The way he allowed them to become, they became compromised. They accepted worldly prosperity when they saw it in Shechem. So, and the Lord used the tragic events of the previous chapter, if you remember, to prepare Jacob for what he's up to now, to do it now. So notice that God's referred to about 20 times in this chapter, which is interesting because he wasn't referred to at all in chapter 34. Because again, he wasn't where he's supposed to be. He's referred to 20 times in contrast to no reference at all in chapter 34. Now, we know that his daughter was raped. We know the situation. We know that his sons come in and trick the people of Shechem into getting circumcised, and while they're sore and incapacitated, they all come in and slaughter him. So his daughter's been raped. His sons have become mass murderers by killing the rapist and the whole village. Wow. Your family really got out of control there, Jacob. Man. All because dads, Father's Day, dads, our responsibility to bring our kids to Jesus. But it's more than that. Where are you letting them go, see, experience? Where are you? Where are you? You know, because I know as a dad, I can't tell them, do what I say, but not do as I do. You know, I mean, I have to be an example. I have to set an example, of course. We all do. So here, again, his family's falling apart. He claims that I'm going to stink in their eyes. Yeah, of course you are. You're the head of the family, and your sons did all this, and the enemies around you, you might get attacked now. So things look really bleak. He claims that the whole place stinks in his estimation. He believes that all the enemies surrounding him are going to attack him. And I want to point out, every time we see a guy in the Bible whose enemies are surrounding him, you know that's you, right? Where are you on the map of, like, are you the only Christian at work? Are you the only Christian in your neighborhood? We're a minority in a way, aren't we? Well, in a big way. We are, aren't we? You ever notice that? I remember being at a huge place working, and I was just praying for one Christian. And the Lord said, well, you got to lead them to Christ then. I'm like, oh, okay, I get it now, you know. But we're surrounded, aren't we? We look at these guys surrounded by the heathen and all that. He's worried about getting attacked, and what do they think? See, they're watching too. It's not just our family, the enemy, those surrounding you, whatever. They watch you. They watch how you live, how you conduct yourselves. They're going to be the first one to pounce on you and say, see, I knew he wasn't really a serious Christian. You know what I mean? Don't want to get off on that too much, but things look bleak. He thinks those around him will attack. But look at this. The story continues in verse 1. And God said to Jacob, arise, go up. I find this, in light of this situation, what God says to Jacob amazes me. He doesn't say, sit down, you're benched. I've had it with you, moron. You know, that's it, you're through, dummy. Like we might hear from a boss or somebody like that, or back off, you're done. No, he says, arise and go up. You know why? Because our God is a God of unbelievable grace. I mean, what else could it be? Unbelievable grace. Not sit down, I'm sick of you. I'm disgusted with you, or any of that stuff. Rise, go. Rise up and go up. So, unbelievable grace, but believe it. So, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Again, Bethel was previously called Luz, L-U-Z. We remember, until the night Jacob had an encounter with God there. So that's the place where Jacob became saved. He met God, if you remember. He becomes saved there. So the people of Luz, I guess they're no longer called losers. But you know me, I had to throw that in there. But but what the Lord says is, go back to the place where you met me. You know, sometimes maybe you need to do that to get going again, to remember what it was like. You know, when I want to remember what it was like, I'll put the music on from back when I got saved. Some of these old guys, some of those old Maranatha stuff, you know, Terry Clark or whoever. And I'll go back there and I'll remember those days and how great it was. Like when I really realized, I'm going to heaven. I really am born again. So, I think of this, you know, go back to the place where you met me. And don't you love the Lord? Don't you appreciate the Lord? Because that's what he says to us. We seem to think that God's mad at us. We seem to think that he's angry with us and everything, that he's had enough of us. But our brother Paul would come around years later and say, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he would say, where sin abounds, grace abounds more. Romans 5:20. And Jacob and his clan, his group, his family, his tribe, they're neck deep in sin. And it's not over yet either, is it? And God says, you know, God sees in the future that what you're going to do too. You feel like you're all squared up right now. Me and the Lord are real good right now. We're doing good. I've confessed everything that I've ever done. He sees what you're going to do tomorrow, you know. And you're still getting grace. Could we do that? Knowing your son was going to go out and do something dumb, your kids or something, I don't know. How would you treat him today, knowing what they were going to do tomorrow? I don't think we could do that. So, this is incredible, the Lord, you know, the way he treats us and everything. And so God says, rise up, let's get going again. And make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So God says to Jacob, build an altar because I want to alter you. Different word, but build an altar, I'm going to alter you again. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. And let us arise and go up to Bethel. And I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. This is great, but see, before obeying God's command to return to Bethel, Jacob figures first he orders his family to put away the foreign household gods. The father has the right to do this. He's the father. Put them all away. Put on clean clothes. And as soon as they did that, they became a terror to their heathen neighbors. It was appropriate that Jacob should build an altar at El Bethel and then worship the God who had protected him from his brother Esau, of course. But evidently, Jacob's family had added these pagan gods, these little idols and trinkets and things that some people acquire, these, you know, pagan gods, trinkets to the idols that Rachel had stolen from her father. Remember that? Hid them in her saddle, got away with them and all that. They were from Syria, if you remember. She hid them and she stole them. Plus, he means whatever they picked up in Shechem, too. You know they did, because we read that they, here they are, putting them away. So they picked these up in Shechem, too. And here Jacob says, we're going to Bethel. We're going to the house of God. So give me all those earrings and bracelets and stuff that you picked up from the heathen. Now, if you notice, God didn't say to Jacob, if you deal with the pagan gods, then your family, you know, in your family, then I might give you a second chance. He didn't say that. No, God said, rise and let's go to Bethel. So maybe it's because Jacob was so amazed by this, God's grace, that he said, okay, it's time to give these things up. You know what I'm saying? God didn't move because they did this. They did this once God was ready to move. God's ready to go with them and be with them. And he comes up with this idea. God said, rise and let's go to Bethel. So I think he was amazed and he just moved, so moved. He gets the family together and he says, it's time to clean up. We're leaving this junk behind. This is it. Do you need to go home and rid your house of things? I've made friends with different Christians over the years and they've talked about different things. And they said, boy, you need to get rid of that. Or you need to get rid of that. Or you need to purge your house of this. Or don't have a garage sale. Don't pass that junk on to somebody else. Get rid of it. You know what I mean? Whatever it might be. We know. We know. Sooner or later, the Lord will show you. That's got to go. That's got to go. We want to hang on to some of these things. These people, they're ready. He says it's time to clean up. Not so that God will call us, but because he has called us. You with me? Not because he's called us, but because he will call us, but because he has called us. It's time to leave it behind. That's what grace does. Grace, when we realize God's grace, we're like, wow, I don't deserve it. He's so good to me. Why? When we realize how kind and good and gracious and merciful God is to us every single day, it causes us to want to put away our trinkets and to want to put away the toys that are not of him, not honoring to him. They're a waste of time. Just bury that old junk, whatever it might be. Way too often we think, I got to get my act together. I got to get my life cleaned up. And maybe then I can hear God's voice. Maybe then he'll lead me again. Actually, God's already ready to lead you right now, today, right where we are, because of what we say. Because that we say, Lord, you're so good. I mean, sure, we need to confess and we need to put those things behind. But he's ready to lead you right now, regardless of before you go home and throw that stuff out. You say to the Lord right now, I want you to lead me. And he said, okay, let's go. And then maybe you go home and you see those things and then you get rid of them, whatever. But I think it's really, we need to have it in our hearts. I don't want those things of the world in my life anymore. Really. It's okay to have good things. You know, you can have a phone, you can have a TV. Don't get on me about those people. Some people think they're so holy because they don't have a TV. You haven't run into them. I don't have a TV. I'm like, well, good for you, you know. And you're going to have a higher place in heaven than I do where there's no TV. You know, whatever. Whatever. Okay, great. So, God's ready to lead us right now. Right now, today, right where we are. Because of that, we say, Lord, you're so good. I don't want the things of the world anymore. And Jacob hid them under the oak tree, which was by Shechem. Now, we could read this and think, okay, cool, Jacob, he's moving on and everything. They buried him. They buried him at the foot of the tree. The tree in Scripture, of course, as we saw earlier, speaks of the cross. I love how we can look in the Old Testament and we can see things pointing to the New Testament. We can see things pointing to future events, prophecy. The Bible's full of this. We need to look for it. This is talking about the tree here. The tree, again, It speaks of the cross. In other words, the picture is that Jacob left his sin at Calvary, right? Isn't that where we do? You leave your sin at Calvary because that's where the Lord paid for it, died for it. Do you go to Calvary on a daily basis? You know what I mean. To the cross, to the Lord. He leaves his sin at Calvary. So when Jesus died on the cross, not only was the penalty of sin paid completely, but the power of sin was provided for fully. Power over sin. Maybe you're thinking, well, I don't have power over sin. I can't stop. Ask the Lord to fill you up with the Holy Spirit. Repent of what you know you've done wrong. Get with Him. Ask Him for guidance. Lord, help me. You will have power over sin. You know, right before you're ready to sin, there's those times where you're like, I shouldn't do this. Who do you think that is? The enemy? I shouldn't be doing this. I'll tell you what, it's not the enemy. So this is an amazing and powerful truth. We can leave here today and say, Lord, you're so good in allowing us to go to Bethel again. We're tired of our sin and we want to make our way free and unencumbered by the junk that entangles us. But how does this happen practically? We reckon the old man dead. The old man dead. Reckon Jacob dead. Now Israel's alive. Your old man. Your old man's dead. Aren't you a new creation? If you're like, no, I'm not a new creation, then would you come up here and pray with me after this? Let's make sure you're a new creation in Christ. The old things are passed away. All becomes new. We reckon the old man dead. We say, Lord, on the basis of your word, I no longer have to do that or go there or be involved in those things anymore. I don't. Not because of positive thinking or anything else, but because of what you did on Calvary's tree. You. Just like by faith we receive forgiveness, so too by faith we gain victory. I have victory over this, and I'm going to claim it. Jesus already acquired the victory. It's your victory. Don't let him down. He's already acquired the victory on Calvary's tree. So by faith we gain victory. So we can truly say to that double whopper with cheese and extra onions, I don't need you, or we don't need you. Yeah, we. I mean, we can say that unequivocally. We could turn from that whopper and walk free. I don't need you anymore if I choose to. I mean, we. So, you know what I mean. You know what was funny when we were really fasting around here and praying back during all that election stuff and everything? Candy and I would beeline from here right to Burger King. So I really got into whoppers there for a while. And then I went on this new, not necessarily a diet, but I don't eat bread and stuff anymore. But it's true, though. You have the power to say no to that. If you haven't spent time in Romans chapter 6 lately, I would really encourage you to get in there, read it, ask the Lord for understanding, get into it and marvel at it and say, Lord, thank you that because of the cross, I've not only removed the penalty of sin, but now I have power over sin too. You broke the power of sin, and I don't have to give in. I can be a free man now. Can you say that? We should be able to say that. You know, listen, I'm simple-minded enough to believe that it not only works with quarter pounders. This works with the crack addict. This works with the gossiper. This works with the guy who's addicted to pornography. This works with the alcoholic. I know alcoholics, they're like, I got to go through the steps. I got to go through the process. You know what? I've got Jesus. I'm done with alcohol, and it's gone. It's gone. They didn't need 12 steps. One step. One step. I'm simple enough to believe this works for all these things. The lazy person, the person with a negative attitude. What is it? What's your sin? What are you hooked on? Whatever the sin might be, the power of it was destroyed on the cross. So Jacob said to his family, give me that stuff. Now they could have said, no, we can't. It's too strong. It can't be done. It's too important. Or they could hide it. Instead, they responded to the command given to them by Jacob, and I add the Father, just like we can respond to the word given to us by the Lord, our Father. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So with the old gods and the old stuff buried at the base of the tree, now Jacob's family makes their way to Bethel, and the fear of God keeps the people around them from attacking. You ever wonder why you're not attacked more than you are? Listen, I know I've said this a lot. What's going on right here, right now in this room? There's angels and demons in here. You know that. The demons would kill us if it wasn't for the angels, because the demons want us dead, because everybody in here potentially can go out and share Christ with somebody else. They don't want us alive. Why do you think we're alive? The angels are protecting us right now, right here. So here, the fear of God was upon these enemies and everything. They keep the people, that keeps the people all around them from attacking. Again, Paul and Peter both called the cross the tree. The tree. What do you want to bury at the base of the tree today? It may not be something you got to go home to your house. Maybe it's an attitude in you, a sin in you, a habit, whatever it is. You know it's wrong. What do you need to bury at the base of the tree? Think about that. What's stopping you? Right? What's stopping you? Remove it. The Lord says to us, rise up, let's get going again. Maybe you're wondering, I've been dry and I've been out there and I've been alone and I'm tired. He's saying, rise up, let's get going again. Verse 6, so Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. Now we know that Jacob definitely has his problems, right? No doubt about it. Without question, Jacob has all kinds of baggage. He does, like us. But through it all, he's growing, because when he comes to Bethel the second time, he doesn't call it Bethel anymore, which means the house of God. Now he calls it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Hey, he's getting it. It's the God of the house of God. It's not the house of God. It's the God of the house of God. Think of it. This shows gigantic maturity, because now he understands that it's not the house of God that's important. It's the God that dwells therein. It's God himself. So then it's not worship that's important. It's the God whom we worship. It's not the Bible that's important, but the God of the Bible. That's where we see him, meet him. He manifests himself to us. We could worship the Bible. We need to worship God, but the Bible is the doorway into knowing and experiencing and learning about him and everything. You see, the word is not an end in itself. The goal of Bible study is, you know, it's not to try and gain more intellectual or theological understanding and then flaunt it and rail on those who don't see it your way, or those you see lesser than you. It's way more than that. It's way more than that. The Word of God is simply a door that we go through, hopefully many times a day, to meet the God of the Word. He will reveal, he speaks to us in here. He reveals himself to us. He manifests himself on the pages of this book. If you ask, you just pick it up and start reading, flying through it. Okay, I'm done for today. Bam, I'm out of here. Or you're like, Lord, I want to see you. I want to hear your voice today. What have you got for me? Do you not think he so wants to answer that prayer? A lot of people initially love and delight in church. They enjoy Bible study. They enjoy the worship. They love it. But eventually they lose interest in church. They lose interest in Bible study and in worship, because those things are not God. You love studying the Bible for studying's sake. I don't know. It's like a hobby. You love worship. You like the music. You like how it makes you feel. You get to sing with everybody else. I don't know. All these things. But it's God. Is God getting lost even in that? We could worship and not think of God at all. We could study, we could read the Bible and not really think about, what is he trying to say here? You know what I mean? Those things are not God. So people lose interest in church and study and worship because that's not God. You know what I mean? Look at verse 8. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died. Now, Rebekah, remember, was Jacob's mom. And she, Deborah, was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. And the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. Now, Elon Bakuth means the oak of weeping. So as Jacob enters the promised land here, he connects with Deborah, who for some reason at one time became part of Jacob's household and all that. She probably stayed with Rebecca right up until Rebecca died. Now, so many believe that Deborah was the woman who helped raise Jacob, his mom's handmaid. So many think that this is his nanny. Could be, you know, took on the role of a nanny. She knew him from birth, so she'd be pretty old by now. Think of what the travel, all this travel's doing to her. That's got to be pretty tough. Think of the trauma that she's gone through or that she's faced living with this family, too. So Jacob, anyway, he's back at Bethel. He's rid of all of his idols, but with a deeper understanding. And then when Deborah dies, he weeps at the foot of the tree. Again, we find ourselves at the foot of the tree, a symbol of the foot of the cross. It's a good place to be when you're weeping, isn't it? It's a good place to be when you're happy. It's a good place to be when you're sad. It's a good place, name it, just fill in the blank. It's a good place to be. So here we find him at the foot of the tree again. They bury her under the tree. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padanaram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. So God speaks to Jacob again, and he assures him that the promise he had given him was still in place. God doesn't pull back his promises. It's still in place. He says, I changed your name before, back in chapter 32, from heel snatcher to governed by God, from con man to Israel. Wow. So Jacob is reminded that God had given him a personal name. You know what I love? If you want to read it, read later Revelation 3:12. As you read that, God is telling us he's going to give us a new name. You know what I like about that? It's not going to be Jim. And I say that, I remember working at a place once, there was five of us. Five Jims. So, hey, Jim. So everybody got a nickname. But anyway, it's going to be unique to you. Nobody else is going to have your name that the Lord gives you, your new name. Isn't that great? I wonder what it means. Well, we'll find out. So, and God said unto him, I am God Almighty. I like that. El Shaddai. Be fruitful and multiply. Look at this. This is, we know Jacob the knucklehead, right? Look. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So after the personal name, then comes this promised fame too, as God promises Jacob that he would be fruitful and powerful. Wow. How many times does this guy get blessed? How many times have you been blessed? How many times has he deserved it? How many times have you deserved it? How many times does this guy fall? How many times have you fallen? Anyways, eventually, he has kings as descendants, even the King of Kings. Wow. God continues, in the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed after thee. We need to read this out loud, right? I will give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So finally, the land being God's land to give, he gives it to Israel as a perpetual claim. Perpetual claim, meaning 2021, meaning right now, meaning all those people who think Israel should be wiped off the map. Wrong. Think about that. Perpetual claim. And Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, even a pillar of stone. We know stone in scripture or rock always refers to the rock of ages, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Paul said that spiritual rock that followed them during the Exodus, that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. So in the place where he had talked to God, look at this, and he poured a drink offering thereon as well. Now the wine of the drink offering speaks of the work of the cross. Pointing ahead, the work on the tree, when Jesus' blood was poured out for us. and he poured oil thereon. Now, oil speaks to the work of the Holy Spirit. Boy, do we get into that Wednesday night. The work of the Holy Spirit. What did the Good Samaritan pour on the wounds of the guy that he found by the side of the road? The Good Samaritan, if you remember, on that, the wounds of the man he found beaten up. Wine and oil, Luke 10:34. The oil is a provision for success, and the wine is like a blood payment for failure, if you will, because the Lord says, the way to be successful is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, Zechariah 4:6. But if you fall, if you fail, if you sin, my blood will cleanse you. What an incredible combination. Isn't it amazing? And Jacob called the name of the place where God spake with him Bethel. And they journeyed from Bethel. So to this man who experienced such devastation in his family, God says to him, go to Bethel and dwell there. Go to Bethel and stay there. Don't move. Jacob went there and he finds refuge and refreshment and renewal and revival. And then he left. Okay. Why? Why? Why do people leave Bethel? The place. Figuratively, literally, whatever. Why do people leave the house of God? Well, the only answer I see here in our text is that after talking about Jacob's revival in Bethel in verse 7, verse 8 says, but Rebekah's nurse died. So in other words, even though he had met God and he'd heard the promises of God and he fellowshiped with God at Bethel, is it because Jacob couldn't deal with the fact that his nanny was no longer there? I'm not sure, but both Abraham and Jacob would leave the house of God because of changes. I want to talk about that too, changes. A lot of us, we don't like change. We don't like change. What's it going to do to me? What's it going to cost me? It's the first thing. You're in a work group. We're going to change. Everybody's thinking, oh no, what's this going to do to me? Well, they would leave the house of God because of changes. Abraham left Bethel because of famine. Jacob, his grandson here, he leaves Bethel because of family. Abraham left because things were changing financially. Jacob, he leaves because he can't handle it emotionally. You know, and I find people asking things like, why isn't the church small like it used to be? Why are there different people leading worship? You know, where's my friend who used to come here? Things like that, you know. Why isn't my friend here anymore? The answer is singular. It's real simple. Listen, here's the answer. Because things change. Our God is not a God who just sits. So his people are not supposed to be people who just sit either. Change. Things change. Often for the better, not always. But usually, yes. Why do things change? Because God is not stationary. I could go back to Calvary Chapel Finger Lakes and know nobody down there except the staff now. I worked there for a long time, you know? So did Warren. We could go back there and we don't know anybody who's going there anymore except the staff. Why do things change so much? Well, a lot of those people are out serving somewhere else. That's how God does stuff. People get on the move when God's behind them. God is not stationary. Spiritual life will always be in motion. It will. Maybe God's raising up someone here to go out and do whatever. I hope. So an unwise person or a foolish person says, if people come or people go, I'm not coming either anymore. If things change, I'm going to move. Really? It's like, I'm only concerned about how it affects me. You know what? I'll tell you what. When you show up every week, people get blessed seeing you. You know that? They get, oh, he's here again, or she's, that encourages them. But I look at it like we're fellow pilgrims. We're on a spiritual journey. We need to build our altar, so to speak, right? And offer praise. We need to receive instruction and remain in Bethel until God says otherwise. But be ready if he says otherwise. He may move you on, he may not, but build your altar and use that altar and stay in Bethel unless God says it's time to move on. He can change, expect change. Anyways, and there was but a little way to come from Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, she's in labor, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, for she died. Now, do you guys remember what she said back in chapter 30, verse 1? Remember that? She said, Give me children or else I'll die. Well, she had demanded that. But here we see that in childbearing, she does, in fact, die. She does. So it's in departing that she called his name Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin. Benjamin means son of my right hand. So Benjamin is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this story because Benjamin brings sorrow to his mother. If you remember back in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, we learned that a sword would pierce Mary's heart, bringing sorrow to her as she watched her son hanging on that tree. She saw her son on the tree. She stood at the foot of the cross, the foot of the tree, the best place to be in sorrow. It is. But to Jacob, Benjamin was the son of my right hand. Benjamin. I always joked that I think Benjamin was a musician. Because when he came in, his father says, Where were you? And he said, I've been jamming. Anyway. Yeah, I know. Benjamin, the son of my right hand, just like Jesus is with the Father, the son of the right hand. Jesus would bring great delight to his Father. Why? He perfectly fulfilled everything that his father's will had intended for him to do. Everything. Doing his will perfectly, Matthew 3:17. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. You know, Bethlehem means the house of bread. I love that term because the house of bread would one day give birth to the bread of life was born there. So Rachel died in labor, probably unnecessarily as you know, part of this journey from Bethel. So her son Benjamin's tribe later inhabits this portion of land where they are right now. Jeremiah, interestingly, he wrote, Jeremiah 31:15, a prophecy in which he said this, a voice was heard in Ramah. Now Ramah is near Bethlehem, near Jerusalem. They're not far away. Lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. Now, this is quoted in Matthew chapter 2 as well, and it refers to the coming mourning of Israel's mothers during the conquest and captivity of the nation, plus and especially because of Herod's decree to go in there and kill all the babies, if you remember, to kill all the male children in Bethlehem trying to stop the Messiah, literally. So Rachel is a picture of Bethlehem's mothers. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave that is a pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And listen, look at this. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. Now, this was probably a watchtower for shepherds near Bethlehem. But notice that Jacob buried Rachel, but Israel journeyed on. That's important. It's not there by accident. Jacob buried Rachel. He's burying something, and he's moving on. He buries something as Jacob, he's moving on as Israel. He's governed by God now. So Jacob was exceedingly sorrowful, but he's going to eventually soar a lot higher than this. And it came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now we know this is like incest, really. It's going to become part of the law later. It's incest, really. Sex outside of marriage is absolutely forbidden, especially in this regard. But what I notice, if Jacob had heard what Reuben had done, he would have reacted, probably wrongly. But Israel heard it. Israel heard it. He's broken, he's limping, but he's governed by God now. So Israel does not react immediately. But we know what we find out. Reuben's going to pay for this. Later on, as Jacob is dying, he's extending the blessing to all of his 12 sons, his tribes and everything. He tells Reuben, because of this episode here, this affair with Bilhah, you will not excel. Interesting. The blessing given in chapter 49. So now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid, Gad, and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Padan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac, his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron or Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years, or 180. And Isaac gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. I believe that phrase right there, gathered unto his people, refers to the saints who'd gone before him. Not the living watching over the dead. Those have gone on to the Lord. That's what that means, gathered unto his people. Abraham and so on. Isaac being old and full of days. So once again, sadness enters Jacob's heart as his father dies, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So as Ishmael and Isaac had done before, these two now, Jacob and Esau, meet at the grave of their father. It's approximately 1885 BC now. So Isaac's funeral brings his two sons back together, like Abraham's funeral had brought Isaac and Ishmael back together in chapter 25. Jacob, though, is back in the land at his father's death, and he fulfills yet another part of his Bethel vow, chapter 28, 21, which says, I will come back to my father's house in peace. And he does. But here's the thing. You notice this? Sometimes we take the long route. This guy takes the long route. We know that if we listen to God and we obey God and we really look for his leading, we're not going to take that long route, are we? We don't have to. When all along, God had a much shorter route in mind. We all know by now, right? The Exodus, going from Egypt to the promised land. How long did they wander in the desert? 40 years. You know how long that journey would have took? Literally? Yeah, 11 days. What? Again, sometimes we take the long route, and God has a much shorter route in mind. Again, as the crow flies, 11 days. Why do we take the long route? Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's seek Him. Let's seek Him with everything we have, especially now where we are at this time. You're alive at such a time as this for a purpose. Why not discover what it is? Let's discover what it is. You might be blown away. He's got something great for you. And you think, no, I don't want to get involved. I might get in so deep, you know, that I don't know. He's going to send me to a tent in Africa or something. If he does that, that's where he wants you. That's where you're going to be blessed, right? Let's stand and pray. Father, thank you again for your word. It's marvelous, Lord. It teaches us. It reveals you on its pages. And that's what we want. We want to hear your voice and see you. Thank you again for teaching us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for eternal life. Lord, thank you for all the dads in this room. Thank you for our fathers. Lord, thank you for the good dads who lead their children to Christ and teach them the Bible. And we love you, Lord. You're our Father. We thank you that you're our Father, that we're your kids, Lord. That is such an awesome privilege. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.